You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Matthew chapter 22. I love the missions conference. It's for those of you that were here when I was here, you understand, you will remember that it's my favorite time of the year. It's my absolute favorite program and favorite week of the year. And in my opinion, it's the most important week of the church calendar when we have missions conference. And the reason for that is because missions is the nearest thing to the heart of God. Because God loves people, and people are the nearest thing to the heart of God. And it's at missions conference that we stop and we just kind of put everything aside and we reset and we look again at why we exist, the purpose of the church, of reaching people with the gospel. Now, there is a danger, though, in missions conference. And that is that we think that what this week is all about is about money. We think sometimes, well, this week I know what missions conference is for. The purpose of missions conference is to raise money for missions. And really that's that we are going to try to raise money for missions, and we always have. And every year you've given so generously to be able to send missionaries around the world. But that's not what it's really all about. It's not about raising money. It's about raising Christians. It's about raising God's people. It's about us. It's about our heart. This morning I want us to go right to the heart of missions. What we're doing with missions. What is the heart of missions? Well, first, let me just give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, the heart of missions is love. In Matthew chapter 22, I want you to notice what Jesus said. The heart of missions is love. What this missions conference is all about is pushing the reset button and coming back and realizing that at the heart of this thing is that we need to love God and love people. In Matthew chapter 22, a man comes to Jesus, a lawyer, tempting him and asking him a question. Look at verse 36, Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So of all the 600 and something commandments, which one is number one? Which is the most important? Jesus said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, love people. Our church vision for many years has been love God, love people, preach the gospel. That's our mission statement. Love God, love people, preach the gospel. If we love God and we love people, we're going to want to get the gospel to them. Jesus said on those two commandments, love God and love people, on these two commandments, verse 40, hang all the law and the prophets. You could summarize everything that God requires of us in these two things. All the law, all the prophets, and this is simply this, love God, love people. If we love God and we love people, then the natural result of that is that we want to get the gospel to them and see them saved. The heart of missions is love. Now, do you understand this morning that it's possible to do everything in your local church, everything that we do in church, it's possible for us to do everything that we do in church and yet not love God, not love God as we should. It's possible for us to sing the specials, to sing in the choir, to teach Sunday school, to work in the children's ministry. It's possible to preach the Bible from the pulpit. Do everything that we do in the local church and not really have a love for God, not be motivated by a love for God. Look, if you would, please, at Revelation chapter 2, and let me show you an example of this. Revelation chapter 2, the Bible talks about a church that if you and I had moved to the city of Ephesus and we were looking for a church, no doubt this is the church that we would want to join. Look at Revelation chapter 2, if you would, please. So suppose for a moment that you're a first century Christian and you've transferred, you've moved from one city to Ephesus, and now you're looking for a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what you're looking for. You want a gospel-preaching church. I'm saying, I want a good church where they're preaching the gospel, reaching people for souls, reaching souls. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:1, write these things, saith the Lord. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So God says to this church, Jesus says to them, I know your works. Well, that's a good thought. They're working. They're busy. I know your labor. They're laboring. I know your patience. This is a laboring, working, patient church. I know that how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They're separated. They've got good standards. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. They are doctrinally correct. They've got good standards. They are separated. They are laboring. They are working for God. They are patient. Notice in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. There's only one problem with this church. They don't love Jesus. Other than that, they're great. You move to Ephesus and you say, I'm looking for a good church. And so you visit the church at Ephesus and you say, this is it. I mean, you turn to your wife and say, sweetheart, this is, you can tell. Look how busy they are. Look how laboring. Look how separated they are. Look how doctrinally sound they are. They're good. They are. Except they just don't love Jesus like they should. Other than that, they're great. They used to love Jesus, but they have moved away from their first love. Notice in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. Years ago, we had an evangelist come to our church when I was pastoring up in Northern California in Redwood City. And the evangelist was preaching in our church, and here's what he said. He said, the first love of the church is soul winning. He said, the reason why churches get away from soul winning, they left their first love. And if you love Jesus, you're going to be a soul winner for Christ. I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, I'm going to have to straighten this out next Sunday. Pastor Thompson thinks that every time I preach here, probably. What am I going to have to fix next Sunday? Listen, your first love is not soul winning. Your first love is not standards or separation or doctrine. Your first love is Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord. What's the first commandment? The greatest commandment? Love God. Love God. That's number one. My number one commandment, my number one goal in life is to love God, love Jesus Christ. I love missions conference. Why? Because in missions conference, we come back and we refocus and realize that our number one goal in life is to love Jesus, and then number two, to love people. And if we love Jesus and we love people, everything else is going to line up. Open your Bible to John chapter 21, if you would, please. And let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. The number one goal is not raising money. The number one goal, now we're going to try, we want to raise money. And we're going to ask every one of us, myself, pastor and his family, my wife and I, and everybody in the church to give over and above our tithe and our normal commitments to give to missions, to use that money to get the gospel around the world. But that's not the number one goal. The number one goal is let's have a little revival this week and push the reset button and say, let's fall in love with Jesus again. Jesus. Let's fall in love with Jesus all over again. In John chapter 21, this is always at the heart of what God is seeking. What is God seeking in our lives? I've been saved for almost 50 years now. I got saved in 1970. At the age of 20, and next year I'll be 70. So that's 49 years and 6 months or so I've been saved. And soon I'll reach that 50-year mark. And for 50 years, I believe what God has been trying to teach me is, Dwight, you need to love me. Love God more. That's the number one goal. Love God. Love people. The rest of it will fall into place. Notice in John chapter 21, there's a story here. There's a period in Simon Peter's life where he's struggling with his love for Christ. Man, I've been there. I've been there. And surely if you've been saved for any period of time, you have as well. I know we can do all these things, going through all these things we do in church. I know we can do them without really loving God as we should. How do I know it? I've done it. You understand that here at Liberty, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, those dates come around pretty quick. Like there's only 3 or 4 days in between them. And when they get here, if you're the pastor of the church, you have to get up and preach. But Brother Thompson, have you in the last 4 years, have you ever gotten up and said, you know, folks, I'd like to preach this morning. I've got a message ready, but my wife and I had a fight on the way to church, and I'm just not really doing real well tonight or this morning, so come back tonight. Maybe I'll be feeling better. I've only done that a few times. No, I've never done that. But have I ever been in that condition? Oh, yeah. By the way, as a young pastor, I just tell you the solution to that, get 2 cars. If you can't afford 2 cars, get a motorcycle, you know, and have your wife ride the motorcycle in or something, I don't know. But don't come in the car together if you don't want to be in a bad mood before you preach. But I couldn't get up and say, you know, folks, I've been having a bad day. In fact, I've had a bad week. And folks, all kinds of problems. And really, to be honest with you, I'm really doubting God's blessings upon my life. No, you have to. You have to move on. You don't fake it, but sometimes you faith it, right? By faith, you keep on pressing forward. But you need to get aside once in a while and say, God, I want to love you. I don't want to do this because I'm faithing it. I want to do this because I'm in love with you. And I'll go by faith. When I'm not going to go by emotions. I'm not going to go by feelings. I'm not going to live by my feelings. But Lord, I want those emotions and those feelings. I want to know that I love you. And I'm doing what I'm doing because I love you. In John chapter 21, a great man of God decided to quit the ministry. Great preacher. The preacher that God chose not too long later to preach on the day of Pentecost and see 3,000 people saved and baptized in one service. Simon Peter decided to quit the ministry. In John chapter 21, he's going through a difficult time in his life, and he's decided to go back to his old occupation. And in John chapter 21, Simon Peter said this in verse 3, I go a-fishing. Now, this was not I'm going on a recreational fishing trip. Anybody want to go? I'm going to go out and catch a few. No, this was, I'm going back. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old occupation. I'm not saying that he was going to the point where he said, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to love Jesus anymore. But I'm going to show you. He was saying, I don't love Jesus like I should. My heart has grown. I'm struggling. I'm having a difficult time in my life. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples. There on the Sea of Galilee where Simon Peter has gone back, he's going back to his old life, going back to his old occupation. By the way, when he said, I go fishing, 6 other disciples said, you know, we'll go too. Notice, after these things, Simon Peter turned and said, I'm going back. After these things, after what things? After the things that we read in John chapter 20 and John chapter 19 and leading up to this, after the calling of Peter, James, and John to leave their nets and follow and become followers of Jesus and fish for men. This is after Peter had been there in his boat and Jesus had appeared to him and said, Simon Peter, I want you to leave your nets and follow me. You're going to become a fisher of men. I'm calling you to something greater. After these things, after that had happened, Peter said, I'm going back. After spending 3 years with Jesus, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, feeding the multitude, seeing Jesus raise people from the dead. After that, Peter said, I'm going back. After being in the upper room, when Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper and instituted the Lord's Supper, after the washing of the feet, when Jesus washed Peter's feet, after that, he said, I'm going back. After all of these things, after Jesus told him he was going to be betrayed and crucified, and after Jesus told him that somebody's going to deny me, and one of you will deny me, and Peter swore, though everybody else deny you, it will not be me. After Peter had denied him 3 times, and after Jesus had appeared to them after the resurrection, after all of those things, after Jesus had commissioned them in John chapter 20 and verse 21, where he said to them again, he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He was recommissioning them. He had already told Peter, leave your nets and come and follow me. You're going to be a fisher of men. I've got something greater for you than the fishing, the fish fishing business. I've got the man fishing business for you. Then he had recommissioned him and said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. After all of those things, Peter still said, I'm done. I'm done. They go out, they fish all night, they catch nothing. And then Jesus appears on the shore and he calls out to him, says, have you caught anything? And they said, nothing. He said, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And they did, and a great group of fish came in, 153, I think. The nets began to break. They realized it was Jesus. They come on into the shore. Now look if you would please pick it up in John chapter 21. They're sitting there having breakfast. Jesus has provided what they could not get. They were going out after the fish, and Jesus said, "Hey, you want fish? Boom, fish." Fish were there. And so when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Three times. Once for every time he denied him, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He didn't say, "Peter, have you been tithing? Peter, you keeping up with your missions commitment?" He said, "Peter, do you love me?" That's the heart. The heart of missions is love. Do you love me? Three times he said, "Do you love me?" Notice he said in verse 15, "Do you love me more than these?" We're not sure what he meant by these. Maybe the fish. Maybe the other disciples, the other six disciples were there. Because you remember when Jesus denied him, he said, though all these deny you, everybody else here may deny you, but I will not. My love for you is greater than theirs is. Peter, do you really love me more than these guys do? Do you love me more than... Do you love me, Peter? That's the issue. Notice, Simon Peter said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Then, "Peter, I want you to feed my lambs." Now, there are several Greek words translated love, and the word here that Jesus is using is the agapeo, the agape love, the highest form of love. When Jesus says to Peter, he's saying, "Peter, do you love me with a love that is the godly love, the sacrificial love? Do you love me with a love that is willing to sacrifice, to put it all on the line? You love me with that kind of love, Peter?" And Peter answers him, "Lord, you know that I love you. I love you. I phileo you." The phileo is like the brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is based on this Greek word, phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I'm very fond of you. Now, Jesus is not looking for a phileo love. Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me? The highest form of love, a love that is willing to sacrifice, to give everything. Agape love puts it on the line. It's the love that I have for my wife and for my family. When I say I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. It's this highest form of love. It's not the word for your favorite sports team, your favorite restaurant. And this is not the word that you use that... This agape is not the phileo love is, you know, I really love this. I love this particular food. I love Italian food. I love Mexican food. I love Chinese food. This is the phileo love. That's not what Jesus is asking for. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me enough to sacrifice for me? Do you love me enough to die for me? Do you love me enough to put it all on the line? That's what I'm looking for. Do you love me like I love you?" So Peter says to Jesus says, do you love me? Do you agape me?" And Peter says to him, "You know, Lord, I phileo you. I love you." It's the word for brotherly love. This is the word for the Rams or the Dodgers or the Giants or for Meat Lover's Pizza, you know, or your favorite ice cream. I love this. It's not the love. It's not the word for your wife and kids. It's not the word for God. For God so loved the world. He gave. He sacrificed. My friend, Jesus is not asking you to phileo him. He's asking you to agape him. What's the greatest command? What's this thing all about? It's about us coming back and realizing that he's not just looking to be our best friend. He's not just looking to be our companion, our pal. He's our best friend. Hey, I understand that. But he's looking for everything. I'm asking you to love me enough to make me your king, to crown me as the only one who is worthy of that kind of love. I want you to notice what Jesus says to Peter in this context. Jesus says twice, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with that kind of love?" Peter says both times, "I love you, but I love you with like a brother, a brotherly love." And then finally Jesus says, "So Peter, you brotherly love me? You phileo me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You already know my heart. You know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I don't love you like I should." But I want you to see what the importance, I think, of this. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I'm asking you to love me because here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my lambs," in verse 16. "I want you to feed my sheep," in verse 15. "Feed my sheep," in verse 16. "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus wants us to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep. In order to do that, we have to love him. And if we love him the way we should, then we're going to love those that he loves. The lambs represent the weak, the young, those who have not yet grown up in the faith, those, I would even say, who are still waiting to hear the gospel. The sheep represent those of us who have been saved a while and we've matured. Now, my friend, God has some little lambs out there that have not yet been brought into the fold. They're still waiting to be reached. And I think what Jesus would ask us today is, do you love me enough that you would be willing to either go to them or to give so others can go to them? Are you willing to, do you love me enough to go after my lambs and to go after my sheep and go feed them? You remember Jesus once told a story in Luke chapter 15 about a shepherd. And he said that shepherd had 100 sheep and he got them all into the fold. He got 99 of them in. And then the good shepherd realized, I've still got one that's out there. One little lost lamb that's out in the wilderness. And so the good shepherd left the 99 and he went out to look for the little lamb. And when he found that lamb, we know it's a lamb. It's not a big fat sheep. He puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. But he cared enough to go after that one lost lamb. Do you love Jesus enough to say in this missions conference, I want to help, I'm either willing to go myself. Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll leave where I am. I'll be like Tom and Anna Chapman. I'll leave my church, I'll leave my family, I'll leave my home, and I'm willing to go to look for those lost lambs. Maybe God doesn't want you to go, but he wants you to stay home and take care of the sheep and help to feed the sheep. But all of us, we need to love Jesus enough to do something about it. If all we're going to do is phileo Jesus, we're not going to feed the lambs. We're not going to feed the sheep. We're not going to care about them. We're only going to care about ourselves. What is the heart of missions? The heart of missions is loving God. What we do in missions reveals our love for God. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in relation to what we're talking about, the missions offering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said this, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others because of the need of others. And then he said this, and to prove the sincerity of your love. On Tuesday night when we fill out that card, we're proving the sincerity of our love. Where God is asking us to go from phileo to agape. And we're saying, Lord, I love you. You're number one. You have control of my finances. You have control of my heart. You have control of my life. And I know there are people out there that are still waiting to hear the gospel. And I'm willing to either go myself or to help, to give, to send somebody else to go. But God, I want to do something to reach those little lambs. The heart of missions is love. The example of missions is Jesus. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus did not just kind of love us with this brotherly love, phileo. Jesus did not just simply say, hey, I'm on your side. I'm rooting for you. I'm pulling for you. I have a brotherly love for you. I hope you make it okay. Man, I'm going to be pulling for you. I'm on your side. No, no, no. Not Jesus. He agape loved us. He was rich. All the riches of heaven were his. All the glories of heaven belonged to him. Everything was his. He created it all. Colossians says he created it, and it was created for by him and for him for his pleasure. Everything was created by him. The angels bowed before him. Everything was his. And yet he said, I will lay it aside. I will lay aside the manifestation of my glory and my deity. I will robe myself in human flesh. I will become a baby. I will be born in a manger. Grow up, live a sinless and perfect life. Die upon a cruel cross. He left the streets of gold and walked on streets of earth. So someday we can leave the streets of earth and go walk on streets of gold. He robed himself in human flesh so that someday we can be robed in the righteousness of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That you, through his poverty, might be rich. And now today he asks us to love him and to love him enough to love those that he loves, to care for them, and to go out and reach them with the gospel. This church for over 40 years has had the goal and the objective of reaching people with the gospel. My dear friends, don't ever lose that. I don't know of any missions conferences prior to 1990. Maybe there were. I don't think so. I think Grace Weaver and some others, Danny Thomas, others said we've never had an actual missions conference until 1990. But whether we not had or not, I don't know that. But I know that from 1990 to now, for the last 29 years, we've had missions conferences every year. Missions emphasis, where we're trying to come back and push the reset button and say, let's fall in love with Jesus again, and let's realize the reason we're here is to reach people with the gospel, at home and abroad. Yes, missions, but don't forget at home. I want to show you a picture of a family that it just so happens that I ran into last Sunday. I haven't seen this family in decades. Last Sunday night, I was preaching, a week ago today, I was preaching in San Diego. And this couple came up to me and they said, do you remember us? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. They said, we're Dan and Faye Nichols. Dan and Faye Nichols. Dan and Faye Nichols. In 1994, they came to our church. You know why they came? They came because a bus worker from this church went over to the Marine bases that used to be here over in El Toro and knocked on their door. And that bus worker said, we have a bus that comes by here and we pick up children and we want to bring your child. And so happens we're having vacation Bible school. And we'd like to bring your child to Vacation Bible School. In that particular year, we had it during the night, and we ran buses at night and to try something new. And so we picked up these kids from the Marine base. And their little girl came to the Marine base, or came from the Marine base on our bus in 1994. And that week, their little 8-year-old girl, Crystal, got saved. And then the VBS teacher said to the children, now this Sunday, here at Liberty Baptist Church, we're going to have graduation. And all the VBS kids, and they practice, are going to come up on the platform, and you're going to sing a song, we're going to have graduation, have a certificate for you. Now bring your parents. Bring your parents. And so this little girl went home, and she started talking to her parents, and she said to her mom and dad, she said, Crystal said, we're having graduation this Sunday, and I'm supposed to bring my mom and dad. You've got to come with us. And they said, well, you know, I don't know. And they said, no, she said, you've got to come because it's graduation. They said, okay, we'll come. They came. And that day they got saved. They got baptized. They got involved in our church as a Marine, young Marine family. Let me show you the next picture. Crystal was 8 years old when she rode in on our bus and she got saved. She talked her mom and dad into coming to see her graduate. And just a few years later, 3 years later, at the age of 11, the good Lord in his gracious kindness and goodness chose to take her home. But her mom and dad are still serving God. They have been for all of these years because there was a church that loved God enough to love the people that God loves, enough to get a bus and send it out to a Marine base and invite little kids to come to VPS. And for all these years, there's been a church right here that loves God enough to reach out into this great community with buses and with activities and with whatever you can, and love God enough to say, we want to send missionaries out to reach those little lambs that are still out there. My friend, there are places in this world that don't have bus ministries, but they still die. They don't have churches, but the people still die. They don't have anybody who's praying for them, but the people still die. Children die in America. Children die in the foreign fields too. Adults die in America. Adults die in the foreign fields too. But what Jesus is looking for is people who love him. And so for this missions conference, what's it all about? What's the heart of missions? Love. It's love. Do you love God the way that he wants us to, the way he deserves us to? That agape love that says, I'm going to put it on. He's not just, you know, I'm pulling for you. No, no. It's, I love you enough. Do you love God like you love your family, your kids, your grandkids? I mean, do you love God enough to sacrifice for him and for what he cares about? And then may I close by saying, perhaps today there's someone in this room and you're like Dan and Faye were, Dan and Faye Nichols, in 1994. You walked into Liberty Baptist Church. Somebody invited you, or for whatever reason, you came, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. If you died, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. The same God that reached down and touched Dan and Faye Nichols' heart in 1994, drew them to himself, forgave their sins, and now all these years later, they are still serving that God and loving that God. That same God is the one who wants to save you today. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you be willing today to step out and let one of our counselors take the Bible and show you how to be saved? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to try to make you a Baptist out of you. We just want to show you how you can be saved, how you can know Christ as your Savior, how you can have heaven as your home forever, your sins forgiven. Let's decide today, number one, God, I want to love you more. And number two, if you're here not saved and you're not saved, why don't you come to Jesus this morning and get it settled before it's eternally too late? Could we stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a moment? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you two questions and then Pastor will come and we'll continue the invitation. But he asked me if I would begin the invitation and then he will take it from there. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you two questions. Question number one is this. Do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? I'm not asking if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic. I'm not asking about your denomination. I'm asking about your destination. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home, that Christ is your Savior, that you've been born again? Or is there some doubt in your heart this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to call out your name. We're not going to draw attention to you. We're not going to send somebody over to tap you on the shoulder. We're not going to embarrass you. But if you're here today and you're not 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, I wonder if you'd be willing to say, Brother Dwight, I'm not sure. If I died today, I do not know for sure that heaven is my home, but I'd like to know. If a man, woman, boy, or girl, teenager can know that, I'd like to know it. Pray for me. Don't embarrass me, but pray for me. If that's your request this morning, you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, but you'd like to be sure, you want me to pray for you, would you just slip your hand up and then right back down? Anybody at all across the auditorium today, just slip it up and then right back down. We'll wait just a minute for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pray for me. I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. I see no hands. Question number two is this. I wonder if God's spoken to you today, and maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like Simon Peter. Maybe you're human like us. You've gone through periods of time, and maybe you're there right now to where you don't really love God like you should, and you're a Christian, but you feel like my heart is not as warm towards God as it should be. And God has spoken to my heart today. I want to love Him supremely. I want to put Him back on the throne where He belongs. And Dwight, I need to just push that reset button and love Jesus more. Ask Him to forgive me and to help me to love Him more. God has spoken to me as a Christian. Would you slip your hand up? Right back down. Yes, many, many hands all over the auditorium. Could I say my hand is lifted with yours? This is a constant struggle. Almost 50 years, and yet I still prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I don't ever want to get where Simon Peter was and say, you know what, I'm going fishing. I'm out of here. And the way to do that is just to continually be reminded, Lord, I want to spend time in Your Word. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to be around other people, God's people. And I want to recommit that love for You. Father, You see our hands this morning. Far more important, You see our hearts. Lord, I did not see anybody to raise their hand that said they weren't saved. And Father, maybe somebody did and I didn't see it, but God, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here that is not saved and they didn't raise their hand. Lord, I pray this morning You give them the faith and the courage to step out as we have this invitation. Just slip down to the front, meet one of the counselors and let them take the Bible and show them how to receive Christ as their Savior. Then, Father, dozens and dozens of us, many of us, have raised our hand and said, I'm not really where I want to be with my love for Christ. Lord, I know it's Sunday morning, and I know it's a little different on Sunday morning, but Father, I pray that You'd help us just to either at the altar or right where we are, maybe sit in the seat or bow our heads right where we are, but Lord, to just ask You to forgive us and help us to love You more. Help us this week to push that reset button Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday and to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Bless this time of invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.